Welcome to each one this morning, and thanks. Greetings in the name of Jesus. Looks like we're in a holiday season with the amount of people we have here. But there's a lot of sickness going on, I believe, and so let's pray that people will get better. I heard there was like at least 10 different strains or more of flu this year. So the flu vaccine, those that have it, they said it's not real effective. Only about a fourth of the people it does any good for. So it's hard to combat a lot of different flu strains, I guess. So let's thank God for our good health as he grants it to us. One thing goes wrong with us in our body, and our whole body is affected, is it not? This morning, as you see, the title for the message is, Are You a Misfit? And just to quickly answer that question for you, the answer is yes. Each one of us is a misfit. And I think we could safely say that everyone in the world is a misfit. It just depends on where you're at. But you are a misfit in some area. Well, this morning I'm going to look at the subject of nonconformity. And for those of you that have been brought up in a conservative Mennonite background, that can be a subject that strikes, oh, not again. Because we pull the passage out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we can quickly take that to mean a certain method of conduct in the way that you look. And I'll quickly hasten on to say that is a correct assumption. But it's much deeper than that. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the two words we want to look at this morning is the word conformed and the word transformed. Those are the two key words in that passage there. I ran upon a story that really struck me. When we think of why we do what we do, we so often forget why we do what we do. Why are you the person that you are? Why are you trying to live the life that you're trying to live? And sometimes life happens and we forget, really, what is life all about? The story goes like this. It says, several years ago, in Ontario, Canada, George and Vera Bajenski's lives were changed forever. It was a very normal Thursday morning, and the phone rang at 9:15 a.m. There has been an accident, and it had involved their son, Ben. As they approached the intersection of the streets near the high school, they could see the flashing lights of the police cars, and they could see the ambulance units, the ambulances on the scene. Vera noticed the photographer and followed the direction of his camera lens to the largest pool of blood that she had ever seen. All she could say to her husband was, George, Ben went home. Home to be with his heavenly father. Her first reaction was to jump out of the car, somehow to collect the blood and to put it back into her son. That blood for me at that moment became the most precious thing in the world because it was life. It was life-giving blood, and it belonged to my son, my only son, the one that I loved so much. Before I finish the story here, I just wanted to say at the onset of it is that for every one of us that have children, you can put yourself into this story. Goes on to say that the road was dirty and the blood did not belong there. George noticed that the cars were driving right through that intersection, right through the blood. His heart was smitten. He wanted to take his coat and cover this blood and cry, "You will not drive over the blood of my son." Then Vera understood for the first time in her life that one of God's greatest and most beautiful truths. Why blood? Because it's the strongest language that God could have used. It was the most precious thing that he could give. It was the highest price that he could pay. Through God's amazing love, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. May we never treat lightly nor trample underfoot the blood of God's Son, Hebrews 10:29. Oh, to be transformed by the blood of Christ, to no longer conform to the pattern of the world, to allow God to change our hearts, to have a broken and a contrite heart that God can mold. But the truth is, many have a hardened heart and are not allowing God to change them. Brothers and sisters, that is why we do what we do. That is why we live the life we live of living a transformed life, is because of that precious blood of the one and only Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ. And what he was willing to do for us on the cross of Calvary, to die, suffer, die, and then to rise again in order to make a way of salvation for us. And God had deemed it that the only thing that was acceptable that would cover was blood, and that was the blood of his only dear Son. That is why this morning we talk about being non-conformed, and that is why we talk about being transformed. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. Before I read that, I'm going to drop back to Romans 11, verse 33. Sorry, Jeremy. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, again, you have that word, therefore, and you ask the question, why is it therefore? It's there because of what I just read, of the unsearchable riches and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. It says, verse 35 there, that who has ever given anything to God that God owes you something, that he needs to pay you back? Or that the reason that he gave his son because he owed you a favor? No, he did not. He did it out of his love for you and for me, and out of his desire to have fellowship with the creation that he created. It's not that he needed us, but he wanted us. Romans 12:1 says, King James says, "I beseech you," and I think he would be saying, "Listen to me. Therefore, I urge you, take note, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." Why would we not allow ourselves to be conformed to his image? Why would we not allow ourselves to be transformed by who he is. For someone to simply conform to something does not mean that they are transformed. Okay? You can conform in a lot of different things, but it does not mean that you believe that. It does not believe that you stand on that. It just means that for some reason you're conforming to this certain something. But in order to be transformed, it takes a change of mind. It takes a total change of direction. And brothers and sisters, I do not believe that you can be transformed and it will not show up that you will conform to that which has transformed you. So what's the point? Why do we not conform to this world, to the things of this world? The definition for nonconformity in the dictionary is simply failure or refusal to conform. You could look at the riots in Ferguson and that you could say that was nonconformity. Some of the awful things that went on there. There's lots of nonconformity going on in the world around us. But when we talk of nonconformity in this context this morning, we're talking about nonconformity as someone who has been transformed with the renewal of their mind by the power of Jesus Christ living and reigning in their life. And the word transform in the dictionary says to change in condition, nature, or character, or to convert. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." I circled that word, the word lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 2 Peter 1, 2, 3, and 4 says, in verse 4, the last word in verse 4 in 2 Peter has the word lust. And I'll read verse 4 first in order for us to get the context of verse 2 and 3. And you've heard me preaching on this one already. The very last part of verse 4 says, "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." This corruption that is in the world through lust, brothers and sisters, is not something that you have to force upon yourself. If it would be, we wouldn't have to have these conversations of being someone who is nonconformed, someone who is transformed, and consequently, they are nonconformed to the world and its system. It is by deliberate action. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us, by which has been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We have a way of escape with living out a transformed life. We have a way of escape this corruption that is in the world through lust. And it's by these great and precious promises that he has given us through his divine power, through our knowledge that we are willing and deliberately taking in from God's word. And if we are not willing to take that time and to receive that knowledge and that truth of God's word into our life, we will be powerless. Or at least we will be very weak. And then we can't understand why Satan is so strong. Why is Satan so hard at me? I just cannot maintain. I just cannot hold on. But it's because that I haven't taken the proper steps. Yeah, maybe my life has been transformed, but I'm not willing to conform myself to the will of God. And that is by attaining knowledge through His Word, by studying that handbook, which is called the Bible. Those exceeding great and precious promises. So it's a serious matter, brothers and sisters, that we recognize what it means to be transformed and then also to conform to His will in our life. Credit goes to Ronnie Wagler last Sunday in the Sunday school. He brought up an illustration and it just hit me. It was like, what a good analogy. And I'm not even sure why he brought it up in Sunday school. But anyhow, he gave the analogy of an ocean liner being out in the middle of the ocean. I'm not sure where he went with it, but there's where it started from. That of an ocean liner being out in the ocean is not really out in the ocean. That ocean liner is out on the ocean. So as you look out at the horizon and in the distance, you see this form out there. You could say that that ocean liner out in that water is not conformed to that ocean because it really stands out. I mean, it's very obvious. So that ocean liner being out there in the water is very vulnerable to being targeted with a bomb from an airplane, whatever. But that ship could be destroyed because it is very obvious that it's out there by itself. There's nothing around. There's no trees around it, of course, and there's nothing else around it. It is out there for all the world to see and a very likely target. The point could be, in order to make myself as an ocean liner, not to be a target, I will become a part of the ocean. I will go down in deep and hide myself. I think you'd have a problem. It just got worse. So as we, as God's people, being someone who is not conformed to this world, we will stand out. We will be targets to the world around us. Those that don't understand who we are, we will be targets. But how many times do I look at myself and I think I'm a misfit? And so I want to just do a couple things or maybe just one thing in order that I don't stand out so bad in the world around me. Does that mean that when I do that, when I give in to that one thing, that now no longer am I living a transformed life? No, probably not. But it does mean that you gave a little ground away. What about that ocean liner? If we would take a drill and drill a half-inch hole down low in the side of that thing, would that really be that bad? No, probably not. And I don't know how all the pressure works on something that's way down low, but I would assume that we could probably say that that hole over time would become larger. And if it doesn't even become larger, it will at some point consume that ship. Does it mean the ship is totally doomed because of that one little hole? No, but that hole in that ship is not something that is good for that ship. But how many times do we look at life that way, that we want to fit in, so we'll just drill one little hole, and that way we sort of blend in? To not conform, but to be transformed, is life with purpose. And it talks about by renewing. And when I read that word renewing, it has the connotation of it's a continual process. It's not just a one-time thing that I'm transformed, I'm done. But daily, We're renewing. We're updating. We're drawing closer to God. We're learning. And in our Sunday school lesson, it talked about sins of people. It talked about if you do something ignorantly versus doing something willfully, there is a difference. For us as believers, to not conform is like swimming upstream. For someone to conform to the world system takes 0, 0, 0 effort. Anyone can conform because you just get in there and you just float. You just allow yourself to be taken along. Well, this morning I quickly want to look at just three areas. The one is nonconformity in our thoughts, and the other one is nonconformity in our actions, and the other one is transformation by renewal. And we already talked about the nonconformity in our thoughts, and that is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are things that we look out and about us, and we allow our mind to think. And it's what we do with those thoughts when they come into our mind. It's what we do and the strength that we have within us by the power of God and by His Word that is in us that we either have abundantly within us or we have it in a small amount because of our lack of due diligence in seeking out who He is by His Word. So when we have these lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eye, and the pride of life, and this morning we could talk all morning on what some of those things are. But for every one of us, it's going to be a little bit different. But for every one of us, we face those things. But it takes our input in order to be strong, to have His knowledge, in order that we can possess that power in a greater way. I had to think of what we hear about our government, about our president, our response to what things we hear being said about our government, about our president. What goes through your thoughts in someone you don't like, but yet they are our authority? He is our president, no matter how bad we dislike him, no matter how bad we dislike his policies, no matter how ungodly we think his actions are. What about our response to violence, to terrorism, and other ungodly things that are going on in the world today? When you're sitting in a group of men or a group of ladies, and I say group of men more so than ladies because that's more how where I'm relating from, but can the people that are in your group, can they know who you are? Can they know that you are someone who has been transformed? Or doesn't it show up in your response? In the things that maybe you would say, that if that would ever happen to me, I would do this and this. Oh, I better never have anybody come up on me and sneak up behind me or break into my house. I'll tell you what I would do. Nonconformance in our actions. Constantly, brothers and sisters, we must renew our minds. We must not allow ourselves to be influenced by the peer pressure that's around us. There are so many Christians around us that we look at and we say, well, they're living, by all appearances, godly lives. But yet, there are things that they might be doing. There might be things in their life that we know and have been taught that Scripture clearly forbids. But yet, are we influenced by them and saying, well, yeah, but, man, I mean, They seem so, whatever, so godly, so upright. Brothers and sisters, we have only God's word to go back on and say, this is what it says. And I'm talking even of people in other churches who practice things different than we do. Maybe the ordinances that we look at that we've been taught, and we can go to the scripture and we can see them, and we know that that's what the Bible says. But for some reason, maybe someone in another church, others in other churches, they discount that. And so somehow, I justify my mind, well, if they can do that and be a Christian, why couldn't I? You're drilling a hole in your boat. What about, brothers and sisters, if we could be so devoted to Jesus Christ and to His Word that when I'm around these other people, these other influences, these other friends, whoever it is, and we get into conversations that I don't shrink back, I don't hang my head, but I'm also not just proud and haughty, but I stand up and say, well, here's why I do what I do, because the Bible says thus and thus. And I still love you and I still love you, but I will not, by God's help, cave in. I will not give in to that. How many times have we failed our own friends because we're not willing to stand up and say, this is where I'm at. This is what God's word says. I'm not damning you to hell. I'm not condemning you, but this is what I've got to do according to God's word. I cannot give in. But too many times we allow ourselves to be pressured and to be influenced and allow other people to talk to us and make us look like we're just a little bit ignorant. Can we be strong? Can we be who God has intended for us to be? Brothers and sisters, we have a goodly heritage. And I'm talking about the heritage that we have that God gave us through His Son Jesus Christ, that we have that opportunity to be transformed. But and also I'm talking about the heritage that was handed down to us by our forefathers. Not that our forefathers were God, but that they were godly men and they took and they decided, if this is what God's word said, this is what we're going to do. End of discussion. Are there any questions? But brothers and sisters, too often we're willing to throw that aside. We're willing to just give that away. And I'm going to tell you, the things that we give up and the things that we give away, rarely, if ever, will you regain them back again. Rarely, if ever, when you become older and you see and more of what God's Word says, oh, God's Word does say this. Rarely do we take a step back and say, oh, yeah. But most times, we might stop the process and the progress in that area. But what about if we take a stand for who we are as God's people, according to God's word, and we just stand on it? Do you know that the world around you and your community around you, they probably know a lot more about you than what you think they do? And me. And you know, I think so often we cause questions in people's minds because they know who you're supposed to be. They know what you're supposed to do. And they see you not doing that. A lot of times they probably will not even ask you why you're not practicing this what you say you believe. But more so, they will just think, well, you know, it's, they're just like other people. They're just doing it because it's convenient, because their mom and dad want them to live like that. But they're really not tried and true, blue, through and through. It's the same thing, I think, brothers and sisters, of what our young children, when they watch their parents, and they know so often what the proper response should be of their parent. And when that parent fails in a proper response, that child is not going to rise up and say, oh, mom, now you did not, this is not right the way you did this. They will know it, but they won't tell you. And I think that's the same way that the world around us responds to us. Because you might be a good friend. You're a nice guy. You're a nice girl. You're a nice lady. And after you get done violating what they know that you shouldn't have violated, they're still going to walk away and say, you're still a nice person. But I believe they're going to have this thing in their minds like, I wonder what their deal is. Whereas if you would stand and say, this is where I'm at, this is what I believe, this is the way it is. And I'm not even going to judge you for not doing this, but this is who I am. People want that, brothers and sisters. They want to see that in me and they want to see that in you. But so often, we shy back because we don't want to stand out. We don't want to be a misfit. Transformation by renewal. It is an ongoing process. And as I said earlier, it is possible to have evidences of nonconformity in your life without transformation. But brothers and sisters, I do not believe for one minute that it is possible for you to have transformation in your life without evidences of nonconformity. It will not work. And if you say it does, you're fooling yourself. It is the same thing as what we look at salvation is. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Period. No works, lest any man should boast. But brothers and sisters, the millisecond that you say that prayer and you commit your life to Jesus Christ, there will be a change in your life and there will be a change in your actions. Does it mean that you will be a totally mature Christian at that point? No. But it does mean that there will something change even instantly. Whatever, however minute of a change, there will changes come in your life. And as you continue to grow, more changes will come in your life as you're transformed, as Christ is transforming you, as He is continually renewing you. There's another verse in Titus 3, verse 5, that talks about renewing. And as I understand, it's the same Greek word as what's found in Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in Titus 3 says, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So as we live our lives as God's people, and we have the Holy Spirit living and reigning in our lives, in and through us, and I believe, brothers and sisters, when God comes down and we allow Him to fill our lives, we take Him as our Lord and Savior. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. If you would take this glass, and I've done this before, but it's the best illustration I can think of is how being full of the Holy Spirit is. And that is, you take this glass and you would not have any water in it, but you would take and fill it with rocks. That's what you have as an unregenerate person. But when you allow Christ to come into your life through salvation, through you confessing Him as Lord, it's as He takes the water of the Holy Spirit and fills that glass full to the top. But guess what? There's rocks in it. There's a bunch of garbage in that glass yet. And as we continue on, as we continue being transformed, as we continue being renewed, He takes rocks out. But as that rock comes out, all of a sudden the glass is full again. So we have a greater capacity as we continue on our Christian life. Doesn't mean we're saved in a greater way, but it means that our lives continue to grow and we become more mature in who we are. Doesn't mean at all that when that glass was full of rocks that we weren't saved when it was full of water. But it just simply means when we allow God to pull some of the rocks out, as He molds us and shapes us, He continues to fill us to the full. And that's how we grow. In closing, 1 Corinthians 11. Brother Michael Mizell preached on this here a couple months ago on headship. I'm not going there this morning. But he says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." I'll stop there. 1st of all, there's this word, traditions. "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and you keep the traditions." Well, my goodness, are traditions not just total duddy? I mean, don't we hear today that we need to get rid of traditions, that they hold us back? Yeah. Maybe. Some. But here it says to keep hold on to traditions. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ." So here, you see the word tradition used, not like Paul is using it here in Corinthians. That's the only one I have like that. The next one is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition that he received from us." 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." There's another one where it talks about a vain tradition. But the Bible talks about holding on to these things that you've been taught. And brothers and sisters, it's a sad world we live in today. And I believe there's lots of believers out there who are ignorant of God's Word in so many ways. That thanks be to God that we've been taught. But that doesn't mean that we give up these traditions that we know are God's truth. They are from God's Word. They are truth. And one of them is, they're in 1 Corinthians 11. And what I want to refer to on that is, it says that the head of God, Christ is God, the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. That is a bunch of garbage in today's world. If you would speak that to most of the women in the world today, they would call you a lot of names that would not have evidences of a transformed life. But how much have we bought into the system? Because you hear the thing that it's all in our news even now of women not receiving equal pay as men, and you have all these things of that women need to be equal with men, and then sometimes you hear, no, that's not true. You know, we try to go the other way and say, oh, no, women are better than men. And the Bible doesn't support that either. The Bible supports that God created man and woman and that we are equal. But we are different. We have different roles. And it does not mean that because a man is the head of his wife that he is better than her. It just means that God has established an order. But in today's world, that is so being tried to take away. But it's God's word. And brothers and sisters, I will guarantee you, it will work, and it has worked. And that is, when that role is played out the way God's word says, it's a beautiful picture for man, for woman, man, Christ, God. It does not mean that a woman is pushed down, that she's made to be less of human than a man. It has nothing to do with that. But it actually means that a woman is esteemed higher by a man who is an authority over her, who is sold out to Jesus Christ. Because he recognizes this is a gift from God, that God has given me this woman. And I am going to do everything by God's help in my power to protect her and to provide for her and to take care of her. Now, brothers and sisters, that has been messed up. That has been so destroyed by men who are so ungodly. And God help us that we could be the men, that can prove what God's word says by the way we live our lives, by the way we treat our wives, by the way we treat our children. By living that life that is transformed and it is according to God's word and our mind is being renewed day by day by our knowledge and in our increase of knowledge because we are studying, we're concentrating, and we're focused on his word. And we will not give in, we will not cave because we know that his word is forever settled in heaven. It will not fail, no matter what. Nonconformity. It sounds like a negative term, but it is oh so positive because it, as we think about it in the way that God has intended it, it is a word that means we're sold out to Jesus Christ and our lives are going to be full to the brim of joy and happiness and peace. In a world all around us that is struggling and in a world all around us that is floundering, in a world around us that is filled with hate and ungodliness, wickedness, you name it. We can be those people, brothers and sisters, this morning, today, this week, next week, as we go out and we live our lives that are non-conform, that lives that are a misfit in the world that you're going to go out into next week. Are you willing to drive your ship out on the water and to refuse to allow any holes to be drilled into that vessel? Because it's not necessary. It's not necessary for you to have holes in the bottom of your ship in order for that ship to sail properly. It will actually hinder it. Brothers and sisters, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. We have it right here, and we're so willing to let bits and pieces of it go away from us. Can we stand and be strong? Can we... we're not proud people, are we? But can we proudly say, yeah, this is who I am in Christ. I will not back down. God bless y'all. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your living word, and how it speaks and how it moves through our lives as we allow it to filter and to penetrate us. Would you use this message for your honor and glory? Be with us as we leave from here, God. Would you help us to be that person? Each one of us as individuals, to be that person that you have chosen us to be, that we could live out our life to the fullest for you. Not that we just can get to make it to heaven, but so that we can take others with us and so that our life here can be full of peace and happiness. And then we even get heaven besides. Would you make us witnesses for you this week by the way we walk, by the way we talk? Care for us as we leave from here and dismiss us. We thank you for what you've done and what you're going to continue to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Y'all are dismissed.